The first reading tonight is from Psalm 5. Listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God. For you I pray. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning I lay my request before you and wait expectantly. For you are not a God who is pleased with wickedness. With you, evil people are not welcome. The angry, the arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. The bloodthirsty and deceitful, Lord, detest. But I, by your great love, come home into your house. I revere, I reverence, I bow down towards your holy temple. Lead me, Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with malice. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they tell lies. Declare them guilty, O Lord. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, for those who love your name may rejoice in you. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favour as with a shield. And the next reading is John 14, 1-6. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Thank you, Gwen, for reading God's word to us. My name is Murray. If you haven't met me before, I'm one of the regular members. I normally attend at our 10 o'clock meeting here at Wente. And David actually, at the very beginning, said, well, have you ever knocked on someone's door? Well, I had. At summer school, I went up early to set up at Katoomba. And when I got there, I found a message on my phone that said, sorry, you can't come to my house because I have COVID. And so I had to knock on someone else's door to get accommodation for a few days. And I was actually welcome, which was very good. It is refreshing to be up here talking about the Bible rather than about COVID or about safety or church finances or something. So let me open in prayer as we come and consider God's word together. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would send your Spirit on us now so that we can hear the things you say to us in your word, that we can understand them, and that we might have the courage to act on them in our lives. Amen. Well, this is the time when David would normally say his 3 points about what he's going to say in his sermon. We know he loves his 3-point sermons, but I work with computers, so the number 3 isn't in my vocabulary. I only know the numbers 0 and 1. So that means we're either going to have a 0-point sermon, a 1-point sermon, or a 10-point sermon. And you'll be glad to know that I've chosen 1. Enter God's house. Psalm 5, this is the title, 1 point. A goal, this is what I want us to get out of this tonight, is to enter and remain in God's house. And a key verse, verse 7, I think, is the heart of this psalm. I can come into your house. 1 point, if you remember nothing else, then remember these things. But of course, there's more to Psalm 5 than just one verse. There are some other bits and pieces, so we will talk about some context. We'll have a tour of God's house, have a look on the outside and on the inside, and we'll ask the question, how do we actually enter God's house? And I'll talk a little bit about what this psalm means for me, and hopefully that will prompt you to reflect on it in your life too. So, context, let's get into it. Verse 0, the sort of little title bit there, for the director of music, for pipes, a psalm of David. Psalm 5 is a song. Unfortunately, it's a song that we've lost the music to, and I'm not entirely sure what the pipes are or how to play them. But it's, well, I guess now it's a poem for us. And it's the words of King David. And you can see in verses 1 to 3 that David is in some kind of trouble, which is pretty common for David. And he's crying out to God in prayer for help. That's also quite a common thing for David. But even just from these few first verses, we know this is a song written by David. But as with so many other songs down through history, this one has been included in a songbook in our Bible, in the Psalms. And so it is sung by the whole nation of Israel. And it has been sung by Christian believers down through the centuries, sung probably by Jesus 2,000 years ago, and owned. The words have been owned by so many people down the centuries, and we can do the same thing today. Let's take a look at God's house. We need to have a tour, and we've arrived just outside. Just picture yourself, you're outside God's house, and you can see all the people around who can't enter, who are stuck outside. They are the wicked. Verses 4 to 6 we can have a look at. In particular, verse 4. For you are not a God who is pleased with wickedness. With you, evil people are not welcome. That is pretty clear. God does not welcome evil people into his household. And he continues on in verses 5 and 6, talking about these wicked people, describing them as arrogant, as wrongdoers, liars, bloodthirsty, deceitful. These are not the kind of people you want in your house, unless you want your house to get trashed. But these are all just sort of a symptom of an underlying disease. The serious root cause is down there in verse 10. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you, God. So the problem with the wicked people is that they have rebelled against God. This is the underlying disease, and that manifests as all kinds of bad behavior, as being dirty, rotten scoundrels. And God's reaction to them? Well, they're unwelcome. They cannot stand in God's presence. God hates them. It's pretty serious words. Now, one of the things that I noticed while reading this psalm is that there's not really any difference between evil and evil people. Take a look again at verse 4. For you are not a God who's pleased with wickedness. That's kind of an out there evil. But with you, evil people are not welcome. You may have heard the expression, God hates the sin but loves the sinner. Well, in Psalm 5, it seems that God hates the sinner just as much as he hates the sin. And if that makes you a little bit uncomfortable, it made me very uncomfortable while I was writing this. I attempted several times to not include this because it made me uncomfortable. And yet, I think this is what Psalm 5 is saying. There is no difference in God's eyes between evil and evil people. Now, we will come back to this later, so if it does get you a bit worried, that's okay, we'll come back to it. Let's finish up outside God's house, though. I'm actually happy. I'm happy that God is displeased with evil and wickedness. I mean, our world would be such a better place if all the evil people were kicked out of it. So three cheers for the God of justice. Time to take a look inside God's house. Let's step in through the front door and see who's allowed inside. It's the righteous. Now, if you actually look at verse 8, it's not actually the righteous. It's the people who are wanting God's righteousness. And I think it's good if you put verses 2 and 10 next to each other. Verse 2 says, "Hear my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray." That is the cry of the righteous, and it is towards God as King. The wicked, we've already seen, turn away from God in rebellion. And so if there's any criteria for who's in and out of God's house, well, it's the way you look. Whether you look towards God or whether you look away from him. And verse 7. Verse 7 is the heart of this psalm. "But I, by your great love, can come into your house." It is only by God's great love that the righteous can enter. In other words, you can never demand entry into God's house. You ask very politely, and then God lets you in. So now that we're inside, what does the house look like? What is it like? What is in here? Verses 11 and 12. "But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favour as with a shield." And you can see the words there that I've highlighted. God's house is full of joy and gladness. It is a protection, a shield, full of blessing and favour. And I find it interesting that it's not necessarily a fancy house. It is a happy house and a safe house. That's the kind of thing I think most of us would want in our own homes. I certainly do. A place that brings joy and inner peace. A place where you can feel safe and secure. But only God's house truly delivers on that. Now, there's a little bit of an awkward question here in verse 11. How much of the protection do we enjoy here and now versus when Jesus returns? If we were to pray to God for protection today, what would happen? Well, I have two definites. Definitely, our place in God's household is protected for all eternity. No questions asked, money back guarantee. But also, it is definitely not a promise that nothing bad will ever, ever happen to you, never, ever. You only have to read King David's story in the Old Testament to know that plenty of bad things happen to God's people. How do you put these things together? Well, it's complicated. You can ask me afterwards, or you can have a 10-point sermon. I suggest asking afterwards. But I think this is a little bit like God's house. For those of you who don't know, that is Hogwarts Castle from Harry Potter. And when Hogwarts is threatened by, you know, the most evil Voldemort out there, a barrier comes up to protect it from evil. Now, it's a story, and it would be a really boring story if the barrier was impenetrable. And so, yes, Voldemort can come in and all kinds of bad stuff happens in Harry Potter. But God's defences for his house are truly impenetrable. Evil can never enter. Indeed, God has set a day when all his people will be dwelling safely in his house. The door will be closed and evil will be banished for all eternity. So that's the end of our tour of God's house. The wicked are stuck outside. The righteous are inside, happy and safe with God. But I want us to imagine David, King David, the very first time he sung this. In that time, God's house is the tabernacle. It's kind of a portable tent temple, and it's the place where God lives amongst his people, kind of a symbolic home or dwelling place. Now later, God's house becomes a glorious temple. It's made of stone and cedar, and it looks really fancy. Same thing, though. This is where God lives amongst his people. And David is standing just outside the door to the temple, and his enemy is right next to him. And David is crying out, "I can enter, Lord. I can come into your presence. But that man over there, banish him. My enemy and your enemy, Lord, may he be cast out of your presence." Just feel how David wants God to be God when his enemies are there taunting him, taunting God as well. "Bring justice, God. I know you don't tolerate the wicked or the arrogant, and yet here is my enemy doing exactly what you hate. Lord, be who you are." But how can David actually say verse 7, "I can come into your house, Lord"? Because we've already seen that there are two groups of people. There are the righteous and there are the wicked. David is claiming that he is one of the righteous because he can enter God's house. And no evil person can ever enter, so he mustn't be wicked. Fact check time. Is David righteous or wicked? I have a one-word answer to that: Bathsheba. If you don't know, you can check out the story in 2 Samuel chapter 11. There's no time to read the whole chapter, but I'll pick out a few words from Psalm 5 that describes David's actions and behavior back then. David is arrogant. He takes another man's wife as his own. He sleeps with her and she gets pregnant. He's abused his position of power as king to get what he wants. David is deceitful. He tries to get Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, drunk to make him sleep with his wife and think, "Oh, the baby was mine after all, not David's." And then when that plan doesn't work, he is bloodthirsty. He sends Uriah to his death to make the whole problem go away. There's a cutting message for David just in the chapter after that story. "Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes?" The great King David is wicked, not righteous. And how can any of us pretend that we're any better? We desperately want God to be God and deliver justice, but in doing so, we condemn ourselves to be outside God's house. We can't say verse 7, "I can come into your house," because God cannot tolerate any evil whatsoever in his presence. It'd be easier to stand on the sun than to stand before God in his house. And let's face it, standing on the sun would actually be safer. I want us to feel how impossible verse 7 is. It is to claim that you are right before God, perfect, and that there is no evil, no darkness in you whatsoever. And yet David does. David can enter God's house. He can come into God's presence. He does. How? How is this possible? Well, I did say verse 7 is the heart of Psalm 5, but I by your great love. Now, to be honest, I find the NIV translation, by your great love, to be just a little bit small, I guess. Another translation puts it as, by the abundance of your faithful love. I think that gets across the bigness of God's love a little bit better. And we know that love most truly in Jesus. So now's a good time to flip your Bible to John chapter 14, if you like. And Jesus shows us another perspective of God's house. My Father's house has many rooms. God's house is large. It is inviting, it is safe, and it is ready to receive heaps and heaps of people. It's like one of those sprawling old houses. You know, you go down a corridor and it just keeps on going and going. There's rooms off to each side. My grandparents' house felt like that when I was a small child. Maybe it was just because I was eight and everything seemed big, but I'd go exploring and there was a room and then there was another room and another room, and it just kept on going. God's house is bigger, way bigger. And again, John chapter 14 doesn't say that it's a fancy house. It is a large house, though. Large so that so many people, God's people, can fit in it. And more than that, these rooms have been prepared in advance. Jesus says that he's going there to prepare a place for you. That is, God is expecting us. He's expecting us to arrive in his house. He sent his son Jesus ahead of time to get it ready. And then Jesus will return. Jesus has returned, in fact, after the cross, to invite us into his house. All who trust in Jesus are welcome. That's what verse 1 says. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in Jesus. And the place he goes to prepare the way is the cross. It's time now to revisit that God hates the sin and loves the sin a bit. And this is a good time to keep your eye on the slides if you haven't been already. You see, God doesn't hate the sin and love the sinner. He loves the sinner who trusts Jesus. That's how it works. But there's a problem. The loved sinner still can't stand in God's presence. The sinner is unrighteous. He's outside God's house. The sinner needs to be changed. And Jesus is that change. Jesus swaps his righteousness for our sinfulness on the cross. And by trusting Jesus, we can go from being unrighteous to being righteous. From sinners to right before God. And so now God can welcome, and he does welcome, the loved sinner into his house. So if you're here today and you call yourself a Christian believer, if you're here on the live stream in 6 months' time and you call yourself a Christian believer, we have been invited into God's house, to come into his presence and enjoy his protection. And look, as we've trusted in Jesus, we have accepted that invitation. So rejoice. Rejoice in his love and favour. You can even sing for joy if that's your thing. And look, I'll admit that's not really my kind of thing, but I can express that in other ways. We have spiritually entered God's house. We are there today. And my encouragement to you as believers is simple. Remain there. Remain in God's house. If you don't trust Jesus today, though, this is my word to you. Enter. Enter God's house. Trust Jesus. Believe in him. Jesus can prepare a room for you in his house as well. And you can enjoy all of the promises in Psalm 5, joy, safety, blessing for all eternity. And most of all, you can come into God's presence as his friend, rather than being left outside in the darkness. Now, it's time to think about what this psalm means for me and to share a few things about that. Now, I'd encourage you to reflect on the psalm yourself. I can't put myself into your brain, so I want you to do that. But as I've been reading this psalm, I've realised something. I don't really have a lament from verse 1. I'm not crying out for help because there are enemies crowding around me like David did. Now, sure, I've got my share of bad stuff that happens in my life. I cry out about the injustices that happen around the world. And look, there's the occasional person who does hurt me, but usually it's in ignorance, and I can forgive that. But I don't have a name that I kind of substitute into verse 10 when I'm reading it out. You know, declare Blogs guilty, O God. Banish Blogs for his many sins. I don't know, maybe I'm just weird, but I don't have that. Now, it is entirely possible that Psalm 5 is very directly speaking to you, and I don't want what I'm reading in it to get in your way. But I think it's good to acknowledge that not every part of the Bible applies to us every time we read it. And particularly in the Psalms, there's such a wide variety of ways you can apply them. And that's okay. But one thing I can't do is just ignore it. Oh, I don't have a lament. This psalm doesn't apply to me. I might not have a lament, but I still need to pray to God from verse 2. I still need to thank him that I'm not lamenting. I might not need to cry for help, but I still need to treat God as my king. Again, from verse 2. Because God is sovereign over the good things as well as the bad times. And I've realized that I need to do better praying to God in thankfulness. And the Psalms are a really great help at doing that. I've been reading them through January, and there's a whole stack of Psalms that are just about praising God for being God and for being good. They are fantastic. So let me finish up. Psalm 5 says that we can enter God's house. It says we can leave the world of evil outside, finding refuge, joy, peace, and security in God's own house. And yet we can only do that because of God's abundant, faithful love to us. Love that's seen most clearly in Jesus on the cross, going to prepare our place, giving us his righteousness so that we can safely enter God's household. So let me encourage us all here today, enter and remain in God's house. Amen.